read the story about three men who are out in the wilderness hiking. They came upon a raging river, one so wide and so rough that they had no idea how they were going to get across. So they decided to pray. One of the guys prayed for strength, and all of a sudden he had big arms and big legs, and he was able to swim across this current, this raging river. It took him 4 hours to get to the other side. Second guy saw this and prayed not just for strength, he prayed for strength and the right tools to get across. All of a sudden, a boat appeared, and he was able to row across this river in 2 hours. The third guy prayed, saw this and prayed this prayer: Lord, give me the strength, give me the tools, and give me the intelligence to get across. And all of a sudden, God turned him into a woman. She read the map, hiked upstream 1 mile, and walked over the bridge. And thus introduces our subject today. We're going to talk about women. And, yeah. And I'm for it, yeah. Right. And the title really does say it all. Bottom line, we're in this mess because of women. And this is one I don't want to do. This is one I would love to say, Paula, you're a good speaker. Why don't you talk about this? You're a woman. But I thought that'd be cowardly trying to throw her under the bus and talk about something. But I think something needs to be said and talked about this morning about acknowledging the fact that women have not fared well under religion. And I'm talking about these rules and regulations that really say that women are in some way inferior to men. That women can do almost anything in the church as long as it's not leadership or authority or has any intelligent input in it. They can do cover dish dinners and keep the nursery and clean up and do all the things that men don't want to do. But when it comes to really men and women being on equal footing of the Church of Jesus Christ, religion has had a very difficult time acknowledging that. You may or may not know that there are churches in this city and in this country right now where women are not welcome in any leadership position. That women are not allowed to lead music. That women are not allowed to teach. Or if they are allowed to teach, they're not allowed to teach any classes that would have men and women both in them, only women. And women are picked out and picked on far more than men. If a man comes to church, he can dress pretty much any way he wants to. But when a woman comes to church in America today, believe it or not, there are churches in which you cannot wear slacks. You cannot wear makeup. You cannot wear any rings or jewelry of any kind. You cannot have any quote unquote outward adornment at all that is seen to be worldly. And I think that at some point we need to just stop and acknowledge this for what it is: wrong, an error. Not because I think it is, and not because I'm married to a very strong woman, not because I have three daughters, but because it is really important that we understand in this age of confusion the role of men and women, and that one is not inferior or subservient to the other. Now, I want to say two basic things today under two headings: how it's been and how it is. How it's been, usually, if you really talk about the religious view of women, it almost always goes back to Genesis 3. Almost always goes back to the temptation in the garden. Now, I believe that this is an accounting of a true story. We don't have every detail, but we have the details that are accurate. I don't think this is a metaphor. I don't think this is some legend. I think it is true. And I'll tell you why I think it's true. Because Jesus referred to the fact that Moses was an accurate interpreter of truth and events. And Moses is attributed to having written down this information. So I believe that there was an Adam and Eve. I do believe there was a Garden of Eden. It is now still, to this day, ironically, where we are still fighting wars in the Middle East, in northern Iraq, believe it or not. in the headwaters of the Euphrates River. And yet an accounting that is so misunderstood. Adam, God created Adam. He named the animals. He created Eve. They come together, and Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan. Satan enters the form of a serpent and comes to Adam and Eve and tempts them and says, God is really holding you back. Satan, and here in this, we have the personification of evil, that evil is real. And this temptation is that God is basically not good to you in the sense that there are so much more he's not letting you in on. And God is threatening you because if you really eat of this one fruit and tree, then you will be like God and understand good and evil. And so Eve is tempted. She eats. And there is the problem. She's the problem. She's the reason we're in this mess. If she had never eaten that fruit, we wouldn't be in this mess. We wouldn't have Gap. We wouldn't have Baby Gap. We wouldn't have Victoria's Secret. We wouldn't have all of the stuff that we have today that's ruining our lives. And so, she's tempted. She now tempts Adam, who takes little or no coercion to say yes. And he also eats, and they are now all of a sudden their eyes are open. They discover that they are naked. They feel shame, which is something they had never felt before. They cover themselves, which is what we still do some 8 to 10,000 years after the fact. We have not evolved anymore from that moment. We are still hiding. We are still worried. We still believe that somehow God has left us out on the really good stuff or has put us on more burdens than we can bear. This conflict is still going on. God comes to them. He has had unfettered fellowship with them from that day to that moment. Now they're hiding. He says, where are you? As though he doesn't know where they are. And now they're the whole idea of hiding from God and being separated from God. This is the origin, the headwater of it. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this you have done? And she said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Thus lie number four. Women are spiritually inferior and must bow to authority of men because she gave in to the temptation. And here we are. So let's just go ahead and jump in and let's just be honest about some things. I'm going to be blunt, but I do that in order because I think this is a lie that needs to be dealt with and we need to get over it. One, how it's been. First of all, women are inferior to men. That's how it's been. That has been the main religious view. That somehow women are inferior to men, and you can dance around it all you want to. But that is really what is being said by a lot of religious jargon today. There are religions today, ladies and gentlemen, in this country, some very popular, that teach that a woman cannot go to heaven if she's not married. And if you wonder about all this polygamy that's in the news and all these guys having all these wives, and you just think they're, overactive. There's another word I would use, but I can't use it in public. And we look at that and we say, God, how in the world can you have this many wives and how do you get them married off this quickly? Because these people truly do believe that if these women die without being married and having the covering of these men, they'll go to hell. That's a twisted view that most of us can't process, but it is their religious view. They're not just being driven by hormones. They're being driven by what their religion teaches them, that women are inferior to men and cannot be redeemed other than the redemption they can find through their connection to a man. And the second part then comes out of this, that women basically are property of men. So if women are inferior, they need someone to take care of them. And so God has sent men into the lives of women to save them. And now they're property. And marriage has been more this view of a contract. That a woman now comes in a contract with a man where she becomes a part of his property. And at the very beginning of marriage, of one man, one woman, one lifetime, divorce was not a part of that plan. God intended that we would come together and be united together in love for a lifetime. What was happening is that men then, seeing women as inferior, and would throw away their wives because there was no repercussion on a whim. So you marry one, you get tired, you throw her away. And here's the problem. In those cultures, here's the interesting thing. I was raised in a small town where in my life, now I'm not an old guy. I've been here a while, but this has not been that long ago. Some of you, if you've heard of this, kind of help me out. In my hometown, it has not been to recent history that if you were a woman on your own, you could not get a bank loan. Anybody know that doesn't tell the truth? You couldn't buy a house in your name. You couldn't buy a car in your name. This has been recent history. If you didn't have a man's name to put down by yours, you were in trouble. You couldn't get credit. You weren't trusted. You had to have the authority of a man. Well, where does all this come from? It comes from the twisted notion that men are the business people. We're intelligent, we're smart, we're driven, and women are inferior and frail and can't handle the stresses and struggles of business. They can have babies. That's no problem. You know, that's not difficult. You can have a baby, but you can't have a business. And so you hide under the authority of men. And so into this kind of corrupt culture where women are treated as property and chattel, where they are put away for the smallest of excuses, God allows for divorce. And again, because we don't understand truly, we come at this from a religious position, we see divorce as the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. There are, again, still churches today. Believe, you think I'm making this stuff up. You cannot make this stuff up. There are churches today that if you're divorced, you are not welcome. They will take your money. That's welcome. But you can't do anything. You couldn't sing, you couldn't serve, you couldn't lead, you couldn't do anything if you've got that on your record. It is somehow, in some people's views, the unpardonable sin. And in some way to recognize that sometimes divorce is a good thing and a right thing, to ever say that to some people, religious views, is capitulating to evil. Well, I disagree. God gave divorce, permitted divorce in order to protect women. Listen to this. Remember, the scripture says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it. How? Legally. Give her divorce papers and, let's say it all together, her legal rights. Why did God allow for a civil divorce? To protect her under her legal rights. Because in tradition says that if a woman is thrown out and cast away, she has no rights. She becomes destitute. Hey, listen to this. Too many of you are using that as a cover up for selfish whim, pretending to be righteous just because you are legal. Because no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you're responsible for making her an adulteress, unless, of course, she already is one. If you marry such a divorced adulteress, you automatically become an adulterer yourself. You can't use a legal cover-up to mask your moral failure. So here's how the progression goes. One man, one woman, one lifetime, living in loving union together, having children, raising a family, all of these children, these families growing up to be loving husbands and wives and having families and loving God and serving each other and life would be awesome. But it doesn't work that way, does it? The dream sometimes is shattered. And so into that, God says, men who are treating women as property and throwing them out, I want to give a woman a legal protection, a civil protection of divorce. And now men took divorce and said, okay, here's a legal protection that I'll twist in my favor. And so what I'll do is legally, I will divorce my wife because my dinner wasn't cooked. Women could actually be divorced because they didn't have the meal on the table in time. For the smallest and most minute of problems, if a man was tired of a woman, he could make up an excuse. She didn't wash my clothes. She didn't, whatever. And God says, you know what? Now, the very thing I've given you to help protect you, you're now twisting. How many of you know that anything good God can give us, we can twist into something bad? We can take anything good and twist it into something bad. So this is a, I don't know, if in case I don't get back here again, let me just say it while I'm here. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. If you've been through a divorce, you don't have a big D tattooed on the top of your head. God forgiven you, get over it. Amen. There is life after divorce. Trust me. Now, is divorce serious? Absolutely. Does God hate divorce? It says right there in the scriptures that he does. But it doesn't say that he hates divorced people. Divorce is not the end of life. It is not somehow, it doesn't disqualify you for being used by God. That's for sure. Because if it does, the rest of us are unqualified for the other things that we've done. Isn't it funny that we love condemning the things we're not guilty of? Okay. So, if women are inferior and then the property of men, what are they good for? They're good for mothering men. That's what it is. They're good for mothering men. They're good for picking up your husband's socks. How many of you know that you're never going to pick them up? You just pick them up, you mother him. Or having children. That's really the idea. What women really are good for is having children, staying home, being a mom. Now, the minute I say that, I throw myself into another thorny place. Because now there are a lot of people who say, you know what, if the best thing a woman can do is have children, stay home and raise them. You know what? And honestly, I'd be hard pressed to disagree with that. But here's the problem with that. One size doesn't fit all. There are women who have children who have the means to stay home and raise their children and pour their lives into those kids, and they're doing a noble, God-honoring thing. And if you're that person, you ought not feel bad and think life is passing you by because you've devoted yourself to your children and to your family. Don't feel that way. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Celebrate. Thank God every day that you have the resources to do it. But if that's not your lot, if you are a mother and you do work in the workplace, in the marketplace, you do have a career, you do have skills, you have something you're deeply passionate about, you also ought to stop feeling guilty about the time you're away. Right. How many of you know you can raise a great family and have a great career? It's not easy. It's tough. It's stressful. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you lose. But it can be done. So where should a woman be? A woman should be exactly where a man should be, exactly where God wants them at that point in their life. Some of you are in the marketplace and you don't have children. You don't ever plan to have children. You know what? I think that's fine with God. Some of you want children and you are hacked at God because you haven't had them yet. And God may be saying, you know what? Give me a break. Give me some time. Get off my back. Here's my point. There is a broad sense in which we have to acknowledge that there are a lot of things that are good. They're just not always good for everyone at the same way in the same time. So are women good for mothering? You bet. But just for that? No, absolutely not. There's so many more things that a woman can do. Women are inferior to men. They're property of men, only good for mothering. And you lead to the fourth point. Women therefore are good for serving their man. And if you're not serving your man, and if you don't have a man, you need to get a man and serve a man if you want to be in God's will. Get a man, serve a man, be in God's will. No man, no serve man, no God's will. Yeah, it just gets thornier and thornier, doesn't it? How about this? Let's just jump right into the Ephesians passage. And further, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I have a vital connection to each one of you in this room who are followers of Jesus. We are connected. We are related. And we're taught how to relate to one another. And the overarching word here is submit. I'm supposed to submit my will to subjugate my will in order to bless you and help you and serve you and build you up. I'm not to gossip you and cut down from you and constantly say, gimme, 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 take, take, take. I'm to submit to you, to love you, to serve you. And I do it not because you're worthy of it, because Christ is worthy of it. As a follower of Christ, my proof that I am a follower, that I'm connected to God in this vital way, is I have the love and strength that allows me to submit myself to you and serve you, whether you regard it love love it, appreciate it, or say thank you ever again. Are you with me? That goes both ways. It goes both ways for leaders. A leader is a servant in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. I'm serving you. What I'm doing right now is the only thing I really contribute. And then the rest of my life is helping, encouraging, loving, and praying and supporting as best I know how. And you take your gift and you do the same thing. I do the same thing in my marriage. Sometimes Paula outserves me, and sometimes on a few occasions, occasionally, maybe once a week, maybe on her birthday, I outserve her. So the overarching principle is we're to submit to one another, right? Now let's make application. The application is a woman submits when she submits to her own husband as she does to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, here is the religious justification that some people give for men domination over women. See, I'm the head of my wife, and she can't relate to God unless she relates to me because I'm the head. That's a misinterpretation of this verse. Trust me, it is a misinterpretation. Simply what he's saying is as a husband, I play a role in my marriage and in my family. My role, my activity is to serve. My activity is to submit. My role is as a father and a husband. And in that role, sometimes I take the lead. And in that role, sometimes Paula takes the lead. But in that role is the head of my, when I say I'm the head of my family, what I'm talking about, are you listening? Anyone listening to me? I'm talking about responsibility. I'm not talking about lording it over I don't lord it over my wife. I don't tell her what to do. I don't tell her what we're going to buy and where we're going to live. We talk about it. We discuss it. We pray about it, and we make the decision together. And if we don't do that, why in God's name are we married? So I'm married for whole lot more than sex, though that's a sweet part of the deal. Can I hear an amen? So my wife submits to me. That's a part of her role. And then I submit to her. Now, what's the standard by which I'm to submit to her? Submit to your husband everything for the husband. This means that you wives, just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for. I'm supposed to set my submission to my wife and to my children is sacrificial. My responsibility is to sacrifice for their well-being, to sacrifice my will, to sacrifice my pleasure, to sacrifice anything I have to sacrifice to be the covering and protection that my wife and my children deserve. My wife's job, therefore, is to submit, to allow me to give that kind of loving oversight and leadership to my family. Let me love her. Let me cover her. Let me take care of her. Let me recognize that while we're both equal, we are equal different. So let's go to how it is. Women were, are, and always will be equal but different. Men and women are different. And I, for one, thank God for the difference. And to deny that is to deny reality. Adam names all of the animals. How long does it take him? Maybe a couple of years. Who knows how long it is. But listen to what the scriptures say. For Adam, it was not found a helper meet. This is out of the Amplified Bible. And the amplification of this word meet, suitable, they use three words: suitable, adaptive, and complementary. Men and women are created suitable, adaptive, and complementary of each other. That's a good deal. My wife has all the strengths I don't have. I have some of the strengths that she doesn't have. We complement each other. He goes on to tell how the woman is created. And then at the end of that explanation, there is a therefore. And anytime you see a therefore in the scriptures, you want to ask, what is it there for? And 90% of the time, it will be looking backward. And really can be interpreted this way. In the basis of what I've just said, on the basis of the truth I've just told you, here is the application. The application then is that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh, and the man and the woman will be naked and not embarrassed in each other's presence. Sex is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing, but it is also a sacred thing. And it is not a gift that you have been given to exercise your free will. Do anything you want to do anytime. It's my life. I'll do whatever I choose. I'm telling you, it is not your life. It is a gift from you, and you will give an account for everything you've done with this gift. Everything. So God says, my plan for mankind is that a man and a woman would come together in lifelong faithful love, that they would be bonded together, and the sexual union would be an extension of the sacred nature of this life they have together. In one union, in one fellowship, out of them comes creation, the creation of life. Life is sustained and perpetuated, and culture is created and lifted on the backs of a man and a woman coming together through lifetime loyal love to each other, teaching their children to honor God, love each other, submit and serve, and go out and do the very same thing. And that's how you raise the culture. You want to destroy the culture? Destroy marriage. Destroy the family. Give children no place to stand, no one to look up to, no one to listen to, no one to love them, no one to protect them. Just throw them out there naked into the world with no covering and no blessing, not a mother, not a father, and see what happens. You'll see exactly what we're seeing happen. We're seeing kids killing kids. We're seeing gangs. We're seeing all of this violence. We're seeing drugs, pornography, all the stuff, STDs. AIDS, it all proliferates in a world that simply ignores how God created us to live. One man, one woman, one lifetime, that is God's perfect plan. That is God, how God established. Now, people say to me all the time, well, on the basis of that, what's your view on homosexuality? And you know what? When people ask me that, I just want to ask them, do I have stupid tattooed across my forehead? What you want me to say is God hates gays and is going to send them all straight to hell. So you can write something and put me in the stupid line with all the other preachers you know. And I'm going to tell you what I truly believe. And that is, it's not my right to condemn anyone. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not, but you know, but before we start, you can, yeah. Before we start condemning homosexuals and all the rest, gays or what, however, categorization. Let's start condemning all the adulterers. Let's start condemning all the guys and gals who stay up, who've been up, you know, who just turned your computer off to come over here and you have pornography all over it. Let's also condemn the gossipers and the backbiters. And let's condemn everyone that is falling short of the glory of God. Let's just be honest and say, this is God's ideal. We don't all hit it, but we all aspire to it. And if you've had a relationship in a marriage that's broken up, God doesn't hold you in perpetual limbo. He says, come to me. Let me redeem it. Let me forgive it. Let's go on. Let me give you the right heart and the right desires. Let me give you the desire of a man and the desire of a woman, and the desire of a man and the desire of a woman is for each other. And to live life is God created. Now, you know what else you should do about the sin in your life that you want me to answer? Don't ask me. Because I don't know. I just know what the scriptures teach. And if you don't like that and you're looking for exception clauses, go ask someone else. Because all I'm supposed to do is teach the scripture. I'm supposed to do it in a loving, gracious way that says a woman is not property. She is equal but different. Secondly, women were and always will be prominent leaders. They're leaders in the scripture. You can't deny that. All the way through the Old Testament, you have Deborah. You have Esther. Here's one, Rahab. Here's one we don't mention very often. Rahab. Matter of fact, in Matthew 1, in the lineage of Jesus, Rahab is mentioned. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came through the line of a prostitute. Put that in your religious pipe and smoke it. But there's constant reference. In Proverbs, Solomon talks about the activity in the industry of a godly woman. If you haven't read that, go read it. It's like she's a CEO. A woman, listen, a woman can do everything. She can have, a woman can have business. She can keep her home, raise her children, love her husband, and play tennis in her spare time. Women are amazing. They are. And we might as well just admit it. Women were at the empty tomb. Women were there at the resurrection. Women believed in Jesus all the way to the end and beyond when the men were also more hiding for fear of being arrested. And so let's just admit women were and always will be movement shapers. They're constantly leading and shaping. I love being a part of a world where women are able to do anything a man can do and be judged solely upon their character and their competence and their skill. Yay, God. And that's how we ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you are a woman, let me acknowledge a couple of things. One, the Church of Jesus Christ in America would have been closed a long time ago if it weren't for you. You have kept our churches open. You have loved and sacrificed and served and given. You have cleaned dirty diapers. You have set up. You have taken down. You have done a 10,000 things that we sorry lazy men have been too absent to do. And thank God for you. But here's what I would leave you with. If you are a woman, you are a valued person. I want to tell you what I tell my daughters. Do not compromise. Do not give away your virginity. Do not give away your body. Do not give away your heart and your soul in order to win the love of some sorry guy who says, if you love me, you'll prove it in the back of a Mustang. That guy's an idiot. He was an idiot before you found him. He's an idiot now. Any man who says, just move in with me and let's just live together and play house is an idiot. And you're giving away the best part of you if you ever, ever, ever capitulate to any man who won't give you back everything he's asking you to give him. And I'm talking about the commitment, the marriage, the I'll stay with you till death do us part, to stand up in front of a preacher, God, and the whole world and say, you are for me and I am for you and we're going to live together and die together. We're going to shuffle off to glory together from a buffet, but we're going to do it together. I'm going to stop right there lest I get in any more trouble. Father, we love you and we love the fact that you've created us equal but different. I really am glad to be a guy. I'm glad to be what it has always been. I haven't known anything else. But I sure love my wife. I sure respect her. And I know that if I'd be in hell today, if it weren't for her, there's no question in my, no question that I'd be dead. You sent her into my life and she loved me. God, forgive us for how we've betrayed you. Forgive us men for being lazy and self-indulgent, for treating women as property. Forgive us for not loving them and giving ourselves for them in the way they've given themselves for us. Let us be a church that loves people. They don't segment them by gender. We don't segment them by socioeconomic position or education or color of skin or culture or any other thing, that our unity here would be the unity of Jesus and his love. I pray for some lady, maybe some girl here today who's been cheated, who's been robbed, and who's been treated like property. I pray in Jesus' name that you would heal her heart, that you would send into her life someone who would love her without condition and would sacrifice anything to protect her and to honor her as she deserves. I pray for every woman in this place, for our mothers, for our daughters, for our wives. Father, I pray that we as men would love them and honor them and cherish them and protect them and give ourselves for them in the way that we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.